Well, it's great to be here. Thank you, everyone, for showing up on a Friday night for church. And really appreciate the hospitality and been enjoying a great time this week. The first part of the week, my wife and I did a little vacation up in Leavenworth. And so we had an awesome time up there. And then I got to preach at Sure Foundation last night. And then I'm here. This is the first time I've ever been to this area. And so it's a beautiful area. And it's good to be here. So this evening, the part of the chapter that I want to focus on is there in verse number 6, speaking of the Antichrist, it says, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. And that's the title of my sermon this evening, Blasphemy Against God. It says, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So we see that the devil's agenda is blasphemy against God. It's a three-pronged attack, because it's to blaspheme the name of God, the tabernacle of God, and those who dwell in heaven. So he wants to attack, to slander, to malign, to falsely accuse, to blaspheme God. So first of all, let's talk about point number one, blaspheming the name of God. If you would flip over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and while you're turning there, I'm going to read for you from James chapter 2, where the Bible reads, you have despised the poor, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you're called? So here we're seeing Christians are being dragged before judgment seats and falsely accused, but really the agenda when the Christians are being persecuted, when the Christians are being falsely accused, it's ultimately to blaspheme that worthy name by which we are called. And so what I want to get across to you tonight is that whether the name of God's being blasphemed, whether the church of God is being blasphemed, whether the people of God are being blasphemed, ultimately it's Satan's attack on God himself, right? So we shouldn't necessarily take it personally when we get persecuted for the cause of Christ, because we're persecuted for the cause of Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. And so it's really not us. It's really about the Word of God. And it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the devil's true target. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse 1. It says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So remember, the devil has an agenda to blaspheme the name of God. And one of the things that makes it easy for him to do that is when Christians have a bad testimony in this world, then that can make it easy for the name of God to be blasphemed by our actions. In this case, he says servants need to honor their masters, right? So here's the thing. You know, most people go to work and they're an employee of some kind, right? I mean, some people own their own business, but the majority of us are going to be out there working for somebody else as an employee. And so you're serving and you have a master or a boss or an employer or somebody that you answer to. And the Bible is telling us that we should count our masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Think about it. If you go to work and you're a poor employee and you're disrespectful and you're not working hard and you're a Christian, then that's going to give Christians a bad name. And ultimately, it ends up giving God a bad name, gives the Lord a bad name, because we are ambassadors for Christ. And so if you go to work conversely and you're a great worker, great attitude, and especially the thing that's being emphasized here, you're respectful to the boss. You're giving honor unto the boss. You're giving honor to authority. Then that gives Christians a good name, where people should want to hire Christians and think like, oh, you go to a Baptist church, you're an evangelical Christian. Great. I love working with Christians, because they know that God's up in heaven looking down, and whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And so Christians, man, everything they do is like as unto the Lord and not unto men. Whereas if you have a bunch of slackers out there carrying the name of Christ, that caused the name of God to be blasphemed. And that's exactly what the devil wants, right? The devil's agenda, when he puts a guy in power, the Antichrist in Revelation 13, is to blaspheme the name of God. Look at Titus chapter 2, just a couple pages to the right in your Bible. Titus chapter 2. And the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 4, it says that they may teach the young women to be sober,
to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So just as the employee who's disrespectful to the boss at work, disrespectful to the owner of the company, could cause Christianity to get a bad rap and cause the name of God to be blasphemed, even wives that are disrespectful to their husbands and that are feminist and women's lib types, that could cause the word of God to be blasphemed. Right. You know, would to God that Christianity would have the reputation for good family values, that Christianity would have the reputation for women that are meek and quiet and godly and modest and feminine, right? That would be the reputation, and that people would just think like, wow, I'm not even a Christian, but I'm looking at these quality women and the way that they treat their husbands and how respectful they are and how meek and godly they are. Man, that's just a great testimony. Rather than a testimony of, oh, you know, this is what American women are like, and it's sort of the white liberal woman stereotype or something like that. And then that becomes the reputation worldwide. And here's the thing about America is, you know, America's supposed to be a Christian nation. Because guess what? If we look around the countries of this world, America is the bastion of evangelical Christianity. I mean, look, you know, there are like 50 million people in America that claim to be Baptist, that identify as a Baptist, right? And so we've got tons of evangelical Christianity in America, tons of Baptists, and you know what? We should be shining a light to the rest of the world and showing them, hey, this is what godly womanhood looks like, and we shouldn't be exporting feminism to other countries and making the Catholics blush with our feminism and making the Muslims blush with our feminism and making Buddhists blush and making Hindus blush. I mean, wouldn't it be sad if the Hindus have more of a handle on women submitting to their husbands and you know, honoring your father and mother? Wouldn't it be sad if the Hindus were better at that than Bible-believing Christians? What a shame, right? It should be Bible-believing Christians that have a reputation for honoring father and mother, being great employees, being great wives, being great husbands, right? That's what we want to do, is have a good reputation for Christianity. And here's the thing. What does that look like? It looks like obeying authority. What it looks like. Looks like honoring the boss at work. And it looks like, you know, well, I just think that feminism is such a great testimony. No, what does the Bible say? It says obedient to your husband's a good testimony. It says obedient to the boss at work is a good testimony. That's what the Bible actually says. And if we don't want the name of God to be blasphemed, we need to follow those directives. Now, if you would flip over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Remember, the title of the sermon tonight is Blasphemy Against God. Right? The Antichrist, when he gets in power, you know, he's given the power to continue for 42 months, the Bible says. You know, 3.5 years. And when he's put in power by Satan himself, what does he do? He opens his mouth. He's got the bully pulpit, right? Just like if the president makes an address, the TV stations are going to cover it. The radio stations are going to cover it. So the Antichrist, he gets the chance to speak to the whole world. You know, he's in power and speaking to the whole world. And what does he do? He opens his mouth in blasphemy against God. Okay? And then let's get specific. The blasphemy against God is, number one, blaspheming the name of God. Number two, blaspheming the tabernacle of God. And number three, blaspheming those that dwell in heaven. Right now we're on point number one, blaspheming the name of God. The devil wants to drag down, tear down, malign, slander, and falsely accuse the name of God. And one of the ways that we can thwart that agenda is by being good ambassadors for Christ. Obey the boss at work, obey your husband, obey your parents, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Amen. Because while you're turning to Romans 2, I'm going to read for you 2 Samuel 12:14. This is when Nathan confronts David about his sin with Bathsheba. And he says, "Howbeit by this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall die, shall surely die." And so what we see here is that by David committing adultery, he's giving an opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme. Right. He's allowing the name of God to be blasphemed. And that's what the devil wants. That's his agenda, blaspheming the name of God. Look down at your Bible there in Romans 2, verse 17. It says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, and a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" And so here he's talking to the Jews and saying, look, the Jews in the Old Testament were God's chosen people to be a light unto the Gentiles. They were supposed to be a model nation showing the rest of the world what obedience to God looks like and how righteous his laws were and how righteous his judgments are and a more excellent way of living. And he says, look, you're supposed to be an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. You're supposed to be a light shining in the darkness. But unfortunately, he says, man, you're teaching people not to steal, but then you're stealing. You know, thou teachest that a man should not steal. Dost thou steal? Verse 22, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. You see, the devil would love for Christians to live a life of sin so that the name of God can be blasphemed, because that is his agenda. I mean, when you hand the devil the microphone in Revelation 13, what's he going to do with it? He's going to blaspheme God. He's going to blaspheme the name of God. And so he would love nothing more than for Christians to, what? Verse 21, steal. Verse 22, commit adultery. Verse number 3, 22, third thing, become idolaters. He wants them to do these things so that God's name will be blasphemed among the Gentiles. That's what he wants. Whereas if we live a godly life, if we're following the commandments, if we're doing right, and we let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and do what? The opposite of blaspheming God. They're going to glorify God, amen, right? They may behold our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Amen. Go back, if you would, to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And then after Ezekiel 36, we're going to go to Exodus 33. Go back to Ezekiel chapter number 36. So the devil, he wants to blaspheme God. He wants God to have a bad reputation. He wants God to be falsely accused. He wants people to say, hey, the Bible is wrong because look at how these Christians are acting. Look at what they do. Look at how they live. They're not respectful at work. These wives aren't in subjection. They're a bunch of feminists. You know, that's what he wants. Hey, look at these. They're stealing. They're committing adultery. But if we are following the word of God, our good works will actually bring glory to God and be a good representation of what God is. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 17. This is, you know, still talking about the Jews, Israel in the Old Testament. It says, "Son of man," verse 17, "when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman." Verse 20, "And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land." So basically, he's saying, look, when the Jews are in their own land, they ended up getting involved in sin, and as a result, they got kicked out of the land. Then they got scattered among the Gentiles, and the problem is that when they went among the Gentiles, they have a reputation for being, okay, these are the people of the book, these are the people who worship Jehovah God. And then basically, when they saw their wickedness, it ended up giving God a bad name among the heathen. And that's why he said in Romans chapter 2 that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. You know, and we see that played out here in Ezekiel chapter 36. And look at verse 23. He says, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." And so he's saying, you know, I'm going to have to punish you to show the heathen what's going on because they see your wickedness. Well, guess what they're going to see? They're going to see you not get away with it. And then at least I can get glory one way or the other. So if you would flip over to Exodus chapter 33. So point number one was blaspheming the name of God. Point number two is blaspheming his tabernacle, right? Because the Antichrist is going to open his mouth and he's going to blaspheme the name of God, but he's also going to blaspheme the tabernacle of God. So, you know, what is this referring to? The tabernacle of God, God's dwelling place, right? God's house. Now, in the Old Testament, you had a structure that was called the tabernacle that was built in the wilderness, and it was sort of a portable temple of God where they would worship. And the Bible says in, this is my favorite verse about the tabernacle, chapter 33, verse 7, Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. It says pitched because it's like a tent of sorts. He says he pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation, okay? And by the way, the Bible uses the word congregation and church interchangeably. That's what the word church means, assembly, congregation. And so he pitched the tabernacle outside the camp, far from the camp, called it the tabernacle of the congregation, and it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp, right? And here's what I love about this verse. Obviously, this is a foreshadowing or a picture of the local church, right? In the New Testament, the tabernacle of the congregation is the local church. I used to go to a church that was called Tabernacle Baptist Church, and a lot of churches are called that for this very reason. But the thing I like about this is that, notice, it's pitched outside of the camp, and you have to make the effort to go there. It's not going to come to you. You know, you have to leave and go there. And you know what's funny is we're talking about, before the service, you know, we're talking about Brother Robert, we're talking about like the drive time and you know, how far it is to this church, how many minutes, how many hours you drive to church. And you know, some people think it's crazy to drive a long way to get to church. Some people just think, oh, you got to just go to the church that's just in your neighborhood. And you know, we have a church that's just right in our neighborhood that we could just walk out our front door and walk to this like non-denom kind of fun center church that's just right in our neighborhood. And that's where a lot of our neighbors go to church, just because it's right there, you know? And here's the thing, a lot of people have this mentality of just, well, I'm just gonna go to a church that has to be super close to my house. But here's the thing, you know, the original tabernacle of the congregation here, notice that Moses is pitching it afar off from the camp. So you have to have a little bit of a commute, and they don't have a car or a motorcycle to get there, and they're not all jumping on horses and riding over there. You know, people are walking. Yeah. So if it's far from the camp, you know, how long is it going to take them? If it's 1 mile, it's going to take them 20 minutes each way. If it's 2 miles, it's going to take them 40 minutes each way if they're just walking on foot. That's like a best case scenario, you know? And so, you know, probably chances are, you know, they have to go a little distance, put in a little effort. And here's the thing, it's probably a lot easier to drive an hour than to walk a half hour. You know, if you think about like how much energy you're expending, maybe even less than that. And so the point is that, you know, we ought to make the effort to go to church. You know, put in the effort to go to church. I don't know, man, it's just hard to go to church. Well, you know what? It's supposed to be a little bit of effort required. That's why it's pitched outside the camp, and you have to actually care enough. You have to seek the Lord. You have to want to be there, and you have to go to that tabernacle of the congregation to seek the Lord outside the camp. And, you know, it's not always going to be the one right in your neighborhood. Now, look, if you live across the street from this church, praise God. But if you have to drive a little bit, well, guess what? That's life. I mean, I remember when I was growing up, we would often drive 45 minutes to get to church because my parents were just really serious about taking us to the best possible church, the most doctrinally sound church, and they were willing to drive past a bunch of kind of just, you know, mediocre churches to get to big boy church, you know, to get to the good stuff. And, you know, would I be here preaching the word of God if my parents hadn't made church the priority? If they had took me to a watered-down church, I wouldn't be here. Because I did spend some time as a teenager in watered-down churches, and I totally lost all desire to be a preacher. As a little kid, I wanted to be a preacher, but then spending time in watered-down, lukewarm churches, I lost all desire to preach. Then I got into a fundamental Baptist church with hard preaching, and boom, the fire is re-ignit. I don't know if that's ignited, whatever that, I don't know. Ignition took place. I don't know how to say that. But anyway, I like this verse for that reason. The tabernacle of the congregation. Now, the New Testament actually refers back to this. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 is referring back to this idea of Exodus 33 and the tabernacle of the congregation. pitched without the camp. And I feel like Moses is putting it outside the camp because he's almost trying to weed people out that are just super lame and actually making them have to like put forth a little effort to get there just to weed out the total bozos. That, you know, that's my theory about that. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 13, with that in mind from Exodus, it says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So here we're getting like a New Testament analogy of that Old Testament tabernacle. Instead of animal sacrifices, you know, the sacrifice is the praise of our lips, showing up to church, singing the songs, saying amen, praying, fellowshipping. You know, it's actually just showing up and serving God in the local church. And the Bible says, hey, let's go forth unto Jesus Christ without the camp, just like Jesus was crucified outside the camp, just like the tabernacle of the congregation was set up outside the camp, outside the mainstream, outside of the cool group, outside of what's popular, outside of what everybody thinks is great in the world. And he says, let's bear his reproach there at the end of verse 13. Now, here's the thing. We're talking about how the devil wants to blaspheme the tabernacle. Well, guess what? He's got an agenda to blaspheme the church, to blaspheme the tabernacle. And so joining the church, you end up bearing some reproach. Right? And hey, let's do it. Let's go outside the camp. Let's go to that tabernacle of the congregation and let's bear his reproach. Let us suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Let us be willing to be criticized or reproached or blasphemed or maligned for standing for Christ, because all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Go if you would to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 24. And the reason that I'm talking about this is because there's an agenda from the devil to blaspheme not just the name of God, but to also blaspheme his tabernacle, to blaspheme his dwelling place, where two or three are gathered together in his name, and he is in the midst. And so what you'll have is an agenda to malign, slander, tear down the church so that people won't go. And this is a lot of people's excuse for not going to church, right? It's saying, well, I'm not going to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites and the church is phony, or, oh, there was this scandal over here, or this person over here that was, you know, unkind to me, or, you know, harmed me or whatever. So I'm just done with church. You know, and the devil wants the church to have a bad reputation. And there are all kinds of nowadays, you know, with 21st century and social media and everything, there are just entire channels and influencers out there whose whole agenda is to demonize the local church. You know, the ex-fundamentalists, the ex-Baptists, reconstructing fundamentalists and whatever. And their whole agenda is just to demonize church and just, oh, these pastors are so bad. Oh, these churches are so bad. Oh, these fundamentalists are so bad. Trying to poison the well so that people will forsake God's institution. Now look, are there bad preachers out there? Of course. Are there bad churches out there? Absolutely. Are there going to be rotten people in church? Yes. I mean, if you attended the first church with Jesus Christ as the pastor, you're sitting in the pew singing hymns next to Judas Iscariot. Are you in the wrong place? Oh, well, I must be in the wrong place because I'm sitting next to Judas Iscariot. Well, here's the thing. If Jesus is the pastor, you're in the right place. Amen. I mean, that was the best thing that has ever happened on this earth. Jesus walking the earth, teaching and preaching, the apostles that are going to go and turn the world upside down. But you know what? Yeah, there's going to be a Judas out there, right? And so I'm sure there's going to be a million YouTube videos and Facebook posts and blog posts and exposés about Judas, just to try to say, hey, this is why you don't want to be following Jesus of Nazareth. This is why you don't want to be a part of Christianity, because, you know, it's filled with Judases. Well, that's the devil's agenda, to poison the well. But what does the Bible say? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Amen. As the manner of some is. Meaning, there are people out there They don't want to go to church. This is their manner. Their manner is to forsake the assembly. He says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. We don't need less church in 2026. We need more. And you say, I don't know, man, because perilous times are upon us. And the, you know, the love of many is waxing cold. And there are just so many bad things about the end times. But here's the thing, though. That's when we need more church, not less. Yeah. So don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Sure, church is going to have problems. Every church is going to have problems. Every pastor is going to have problems. Every family or group or individual or institution is going to have problems. We live in a fallen world. We're surrounded by sinners, but I am not going to give up on God's institution. I will go to church. I'm not going to forsake the assembling of myself of ourselves together. And here's the thing. Some people say, well, there's just no good church in my area. Well, here's the thing. You just got to go to the best church in your area. And you know what? You just have to just realize nothing's ever going to be perfect in life. And you go to the best church in your area. You love it. You serve in it. You try to do your best to make it a better place and brighten the corner where you are. Amen. And if you have to drive a little farther to go to the best possible church, then drive a little farther. But man, don't give up on God's institution. And by the way, watching it online is not a substitute. You know, and it's great that services are being piped online so that people who miss the service can check it out at home or people can supplement. You know, I remember when I was a young married man, you know, yeah, I went to church 3 times a week, but I love to supplement with way more preaching throughout the week. I would go to work and a lot of times I work an 8-hour day, headphones on, preaching all day. Amen. Literal preaching cassettes. I was collecting cassettes, trading cassettes with, it was a lot harder without the internet. I mean, the internet is just an endless supply of preaching now. But back then it was like, you know, we're having to trade cassettes and you're trying to get your hands on preaching cassettes. And then I'd be downloading sermons. It would take hours to download sermons. And they were super low quality. And I'd be then literally putting them from the earphone jack of the computer onto RCA cables into the back of a cassette deck and making cassettes. And I have a cassette Walkman and I'm listening to preaching literally 8 hours a day a lot, just to supplement, you know? So I'm for listening to preaching online. I think you can learn a ton. It's like you can get a Bible college type degree, bachelor's, master's, PhD, just while you're swinging your hammer at work. And you can learn a ton about the Bible. That's great, but you know what? It's never going to be a substitute for actually showing up and being physically in church with God's people. It's never going to replace that. It's a supplement. And so do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a result of the church being blasphemed. People are talking smack about this church, my church, your church, other churches, and then people are just going to stay away. Well, you know what? They're throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Don't forsake the assembly. Yeah, there are bad churches out there, but don't forsake. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. You're close by there. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Remember, the devil's agenda is what? To blaspheme God. How does he do it? He blasphemes the name of God. He wants God to have a bad reputation because the name is often a reference to like your reputation. Like the Bible says, a good name is rather to be chosen than silver. It's saying a good reputation. So he wants to blaspheme the name of God, meaning give God a bad reputation. Give the Bible a bad rap. Give Christianity a bad rap. One of the ways he does that is through Christians being disrespectful and dishonorable in their job and in their, you know, other positions in life. Another way that he does that is through, you know, blaspheming the tabernacle of God. And so he wants to basically give the church a bad rap and blaspheme the church, falsely accuse the church, slander the church, and get people to just throw the baby out with the bathwater. And one of the ways that he does this is through people that have infiltrated the church, the Judas Iscariots and so forth. And then these people will commit grievous, gross, heinous sins and crimes. And then it ends up giving the church in general a bad name. Look what the Bible says in 2 Peter 2, 1. It says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. This is not a maybe. This is a for sure. Amen. And he says, they will privily bring in damnable heresies secretly. They're not just going to openly start out with the damnable heresy. They're going to secretly smuggle this stuff in, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. But here's the key, verse 2. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, right? So you have many people following false teachers, many people following heretics, many people following idolaters, many people following prosperity preachers with, you know, multi-billion dollar private jets and houses, and they're just stealing money and teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And then you've got these, you know, predators and weirdos out there. And because many people will follow them, the way of truth will be evil spoken of, right? The tabernacle of God ends up getting blasphemed. And people throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, I remember many years ago, 10 years ago, there was this weird creep called Johnny Nixon. And he came out with this wild new doctrine. And it was in a book called Born That Way After All. And so he's basically saying, you know, oh, you know, homos, they actually are born that way, but they're actually just eunuchs. What the Bible says, born as eunuchs, and they're just confused. And what, you know, and then he's literally saying that we need to bring these people into the church and that they make excellent children's workers. And then he literally said sometimes two of these male eunuchs will even live together as partners, but they're not, but it's platonic. And it was just like, what? And I mean, but here's the thing. A whole bunch of independent fundamental Baptists were actually supporting this guy. It was wild. And it was all being pushed by this independent Baptist online college. It was like an online independent Baptist college. And then Johnny Nixon is going to teach you this eunuch doctrine, you know, this new, like, born that way after all eunuch doctrine. He's on staff of their online Bible college, and he's going to teach you how to bring the sodomites into the church, label them as eunuchs, and make them a children's worker. I know it sounds crazy and wild. It sounds like a parody or something, but it's real. We made a documentary about it at the time called Burn That Way After All instead of Born That Way After All. So we made a documentary about it. This is like 10 years ago. Burn That Way After All. So fast forward 10 years, and the guy who was running this online Baptist Bible college gets busted for being a pedophile, David Baker, and literally shot himself while he's being arrested, while he's being apprehended, because he didn't want to face, you know, the consequences of what he had been caught doing. He's just this horrible predator, right? And this guy has infiltrated the fundamental Baptist movement, and people see that, and they're going to say, wow, I don't want anything to do with that. And then not only that, there was another pastor that was also promoting Born That Way Ministries and this doctrine named Kenny Baldwin. And he was like a big Sword of the Lord preacher and everything. And look, the Sword of the Lord is a great institution. You know, I'm not against the Sword of the Lord. The Sword of the Lord is doctrinally sound. We use their hymnals and stuff. You know, they're Bible-believing Christians. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. But one of their preachers in their movement, you know, was a Judas. And it's going to happen, you know, just like Jesus had a Judas. This Kenny Baldwin was a Judas. And here's the thing. Here's the hint that these guys are weird, that they're promoting that weird Born That Way stuff. Yeah. Dave Baker promoting it with his fake Bible college. And then Kenny Baldwin is promoting it and everything. And then Kenny Baldwin was just caught and arrested last week for being a homo. With, and you'd say, well, I thought it's legal to be a homo. Yeah, but he's being a homo with somebody who's underaged or whatever, you know. Obviously, all of it should be illegal, amen? Yeah. Turn back the clock to pre-2003 when it used, you know, and people don't even realize that before 2003, it was illegal in a lot of places just to be a homosexual. It was just illegal. But now that people are like, huh, what? But do you see how these kind of things, these gross, horrible, heinous sins done by Judases crept in unawares. And look, I'm not going to preach the reprobate doctrine tonight for sake of time, but you know what? They're reprobates. Yeah. You know? And it's like you got this guy over here that's promoting it. You got this guy over here that's promoting it. And then you fast forward 10 years and they're starting to be exposed why they were promoting this. What the real agenda is that they're trying to come in and they're trying to bring in damnable heresy, and they want to get you in their Bible college and then teach you this strange doctrine that nobody's ever heard of for the last 2,000 years. Turning the definition of a eunuch on its head, okay? And I'm not here to preach on eunuchs tonight, okay? But I'm just saying, you know, I'm just using this as an illustration that when these kind of things are exposed and when someone's getting arrested for these horrible crimes and these gross things, you know, it could cause the way of truth to be evil spoken of. And then it could be an excuse for somebody to say, oh, well, I can't go to church because look what church is like. Oh, I can't be a Christian. Look what Christians are like. Oh, I'm not, and the devil just loves it. I mean, that's the devil's agenda, right? Yeah. That the name of God be blasphemed and that the tabernacle of God be blasphemed. That is his agenda. But third, his agenda is to blaspheme those who dwell in heaven, right? Because he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, to blaspheme his tabernacle. We're applying that to the local church because that's the New Testament, you know, tabernacle of God, the tabernacle of the congregation, the church. And then he says, them that dwell in heaven. So look at Daniel chapter 7, if you would. Daniel chapter 7 is sort of a parallel passage with the book of Revelation, and it kind of ties in with some stuff from Revelation 13. But you guys must love Bible prophecy, since I saw right on the sign it says, you know, post-trib rapture. So I'm like, I'm in the right place. We're among friends here, okay? So Revelation chapter 13, the part that we read at the beginning, it said he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And so we see that according to Revelation 13, the Antichrist is going to take power, okay? He's going to take power. He's got the bully pulpit. He's going to open his mouth. And what's he going to do? Blaspheme the name, blaspheme the tabernacle, blaspheme those who dwell in heaven. And then he's going to make war against the saints. And, you know, he's going to win. Now, obviously, he wins the battle. He doesn't win the war. Because obviously, in the end, we're more than conquerors. We win. The Lord wins. Christ wins. But in the short term, during the tribulation, he conquers. He wins. He overcomes the saints. Here's the parallel passage in Daniel 7, verse 25. It says, he shall speak great words against the Most High. That's the opening his mouth and blasphemy against God. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until, watch this, a time and times and the dividing of time. So just as in the New Testament, he said power was given unto him to continue 42 months, here it's time times half a time, which time is one, times, that makes three, half a time, three and a half. So this is a fancy way of saying three and a half. So 42 months and 3.5 years are the same period of time. Opening his mouth in blasphemy against God, speaking great words against the Most High. Okay? And so you can see that there's a parallel here. Right. Making war with the saints and overcoming them, the parallel is wearing out the saints of the Most High. And you know, I love this phrase, wearing out the saints. Because you know what? This is what the devil wants to do, is to just wear us down and wear us out. Because think about it, like the Christian life is a struggle. The Christian life is a battle, and the devil is constantly just blaspheming the name of God, blaspheming the church of God, and he is blaspheming the people of God. And he's making war against the saints, and he's trying to overcome them. And you know how he overcomes them is just by wearing them out. Just wearing them out. And this is why the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. You know, here's another way of saying that. Don't be worn out in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall faint. We shall faint if we reap not. You know, no, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so don't let the devil wear you out. And look, I'm kind of preaching to myself tonight because I'm feeling a little bit worn out by the devil lately. Yeah. You know, and I preached about that recently a few weeks ago, how, you know, just the constant attacks and things that I've dealt with and the constant slander and trashing of my character. And you know what? It starts to like wear you down and wear you out. And the Bible says here, you know, the Antichrist in the end times, you know, obviously it's going to be a tribulation unlike the world's ever seen. And it says he will wear out the saints of the Most High. But guess what? He's trying to wear us out right now. Amen. He's trying to wear us down. He's just trying to just keep on just hammering you until finally you just go, you know what? I'm sick of it. Nuts to it. I'm just done with church. I'm just done serving God. I'm just done with it all because there's just too many hypocrites in the church, too many phonies, oh, these pastors, about, you know, all the different things you can point to, all the excuses, and that's what the devil wants. Yep. The name blasphemed, the church blasphemed, the people of God blasphemed, and eventually just wear you out. Just wear you down and just overcome you, and you're just like, that's it, I'm throwing a towel. And let me say this, you know, even though I have been feeling worn out and struggling and, you know, the devil's just trying to grind me down and people are trying to grind me down, I'll tell you one thing I'll never stop doing is I'll never stop reading my Bible. Amen. And I'll never stop going to church. Amen. And I will never stop soul winning. Amen. You know, it doesn't matter what happens. Like, those are just things that should just be automatic for you. And we were talking about this, Brother Bill and I, at the hotel, how, you know, people who grew up as second generation Christians and third generation Christians, they kind of have that habit of church and that muscle memory of church where it's just like, you don't even think about it. It's just, it's Sunday, you go to church. Whereas a lot of first generation Christians, it's kind of hard to get them in that habit because to them, it's almost like church is a constant decision or option. It's optional. Like, are we going to church? Are we not going to church? Or maybe, I don't know, just let's just hit it up a couple times a month or whatever, you know? And it's like, we want to get you to that place and you want to get yourself to the place where not going to church, it would just be like a fish out of water or just like you just would feel so weird. Like, man, this is weird. To be, because I've been on like missions trips or something, or where you're traveling and you're missing church for a legitimate reason because you're going to some mission field or traveling to do missions or so on. And it feels weird though when it's a Sunday and you're not in church. Or even if you're sick or something and you're just kind of like, man, this is weird. I remember one time I was sick for a couple weeks. I missed two Sundays in a row and it felt weird. It's like, is this what it feels like to be a heathen? You know what I mean? Like just not going to church. But that's where you want to get. You want to get to where it's automatic. Amen. You know, and by the way, people get this way with other things. People get this way with the gym. You know, you want to get to that point where going to the gym and working out is so automatic, the rest day feels weird. And you're just sitting around. It's like that meme where it's like Arnold and a bunch of guys sitting around just on their rest day thinking about working out. They're just like looking super bored. And they don't really know what to do with themselves. Like the rest day. You know, nobody knows what I'm talking about. But I know what I'm talking about, okay? But, you know, and look, sometimes I'll get to a point where not working out feels normal. And I'll kind of get out of that habit, and I'll just go weeks without working out, and just it feels normal. But then I like to get in that mode, though, where it's like, if I don't exercise, it's like I'm itching to, like, I got to exercise, you know. We want to get addicted to church, my friend, right? We want to get to where it's just a habit. It's like you eat breakfast, you brush your teeth, right? It's not like, oh, I haven't brushed my teeth in months, you know? Yeah, maybe I should brush my teeth. No, you just brush your teeth. It's a habit. Amen. Church needs to be a habit. Amen. The devil wants to wear you out, okay? He wants to wear you down to where you quit church, quit praying, quit Bible reading, quit soul winning, but you got to keep going, my friend, and not be weary and well doing. Where did I have you turn? Daniel? Go to, if you would, go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. So we said he blasphemes the name of God, the tabernacle of God, and those that dwell in heaven. Now, what does that mean, those that dwell in heaven? Well, we're talking about plural. We already dealt with God himself. And now we're talking about those who dwell in heaven. You could make a case, oh, it's the angels, you know, because the angels live in heaven, right? I mean, God's up in heaven. He's surrounded by multitudes of angels. But you know who else is up in heaven is multitudes of saved people. Saved Christians are up in heaven right now. Now, you know, their bodies aren't resurrected yet. The bodies are still in the ground. But the souls of those who are saved are already up in heaven. And, you know, if I was going to think about, okay, the devil is blaspheming those who dwell in heaven, I don't really see any other scripture in the Bible really emphasizing the devil, like, slandering or accusing or blaspheming angels. But I do see a lot of evidence in the Bible of the devil slandering the brethren, right? Because he is the accuser of the brethren. He's up there accusing them before God day and night. So this is not like Planned Parenthood saying, oh, murdering babies is only a small part of what we do. This is like, he's doing this day and night. He is slandering God's people day and night. Look what the Bible says in Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So isn't it interesting that just within a few verses of each other, we have the Antichrist overcoming the saints, and then here we have the saints overcoming the devil. Because here's the thing, the Antichrist overcomes the saints in an earthly, physical struggle. He takes over earth. But who actually wins spiritually, eternally, in the long run? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. So it's just kind of interesting. Chapter 12, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Chapter 13, he overcame them. It's the difference between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. You know, we're not always going to be winners on this earth physically, but we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. Spiritually, we win. In the long run, ultimately, eternally, we win. And so the devil is accusing the brethren day and night. Now you say, well, it says those that dwell in heaven. But again, you know, we as Christians, I don't know about you, but the Bible already says that God has already made me to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus already. It's like, from God's perspective, I'm already there. It's kind of weird to think about that, right? But it actually says that in Ephesians chapter 2. You can turn there if you want. But in Ephesians 2:5, I'm going to start reading it. It says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, so it's like from God's perspective, man, we're already there. And when John in Revelation chapter 7 sees that great multitude that no man can number, that's us. We're literally in that crowd. So we've never seen John, but John has seen us because we're already there, man. But that doesn't stop the devil from blaspheming and accusing us and trying to get God to turn on us, right? Because that's exactly what he did to Job. Look, if you would, at Job chapter 1. That's the last place that we'll turn tonight. Job chapter 1. And we'll see that the devil, he blasphemes God. How? Well, he blasphemes the name of God, blasphemes the tabernacle of God. Right? So he's going to malign the Lord, malign Christianity, malign the Word of God. Number two, he's going to malign the church and falsely accuse the church, demonize the church, get people to think, oh, I don't want to go to church. I'm going to stay home from church, you know, throw out the baby with the bathwater. And then number three, he's going to malign the people of God, those who dwell in heaven. He's going to accuse the people of God. And, you know, he wants to wear them out. He wants to drag you down, tear you down to the point where you'll quit. And you'll say, you know what? I'm done serving God. Well, look what Job chapter 1, verse 9 says. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? And naught means nothing. So he's basically saying, is Job fearing God for nothing? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house? And about all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now let me ask you this. Is the devil telling the truth here? No. He's lying, because Job actually does love God. He actually is serving God for the right reasons. And he's not only doing it because he's prosperous. But the devil says, oh man, if you take away his prosperity, if you touch what he has, then he'll curse you to your face. Now, notice what the devil brings up. He says, well, you put a hedge around him and you blessed his work and his substance is increased. It kind of sounds like he's going to go after Job's monetary wealth. Yeah. So then this is what God says to him. Because he says, you know, hey, if you put forth your hand now and touch him, he'll touch what he has. He'll curse you to your face, which is a false accusation. It's a slander. It's railing because it's not true. Right. But look what it says in verse number 12. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And you notice that Satan really takes this as far as he possibly can. Because he kind of makes it sound like he's just going to go after the stuff that he owns, like all of his wealth, because he's got all of the thousands of camels and asses and all the different sheep and things that he has. But what he actually ends up doing is, yeah, he ends up destroying Job's wealth, but he also kills all 10 of his children. And then he also kills the vast majority of his employees. So, I mean, he just really does everything short of attacking Job physically, personally. He just destroys everything else about his life. Okay. So then he comes back in chapter 2, verse 3 there, and it says, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. He says, you know what? I did what you wanted here. We tested Job. We took away everything he's got, and he still held his integrity. That means you're wrong, Satan. You are wrong. But does the false accuser admit when he's wrong? No, because here's the thing. People who are liars, slanderers, false accusers, they're kind of in for a penny, in for a pound. They don't like to admit that they're wrong. They don't like to backtrack. They like to just dig themselves deeper and tell more lies and more slander and be stubborn and wicked. And so that's what the devil does. He says, well, you know, verse 4, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. He's already been proven wrong, but he's like, double or nothing. Let's go after his actual physical body. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thy hand, but save his life. And so, of course, Satan just afflicts him with just horrible disease where he has boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. His entire body is covered in itching, burning boils, and he's just scraping and scratching himself. And, you know, I can imagine what this is like. I mean, obviously, I've never had this kind of an illness, but I can imagine what this is like. Like, I'm thinking of when you get, like, a really bad sunburn, and your skin just feels like it's on fire, and just itching and burning, and, you know, and obviously, even just getting one pus-filled boil can be gross and painful and whatever, inflamed. You know, he's got this just head to toe, right? Even just getting one part of your body severely sunburned hurts really bad. But this is just full body torture, pain, and it's worse than a sunburn because it's oozing, you know, boils and whatever. And he does all this, you know, but this is the devil falsely accusing Job, saying, you know what? Job is in it for the money. Job is only serving him because things are serving you because things are going well. As soon as things go bad, he's going to be out the door. And of course, Job ends up staying faithful and staying true. But this just shows you what the devil's like. He wants to slander and accuse God's people. He's accusing them before God day and night. And he also has a bunch of little minions on this earth that go around slandering and lying about God's people. How do I know that? Because in Matthew chapter 5, it says, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He's not saying, hey, this might happen occasionally. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. They will say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So in conclusion, I want to say this. You know, the attack on the name of God, the church of God, and the people of God is ultimately an attack on God. It's on God himself. And so therefore, don't take it personally when the church is blasphemed, or when you personally are blasphemed, maligned, persecuted, hated without a cause. At the end of the day, these people's problem is with God. It's with the Bible. Right. And you know why? I could prove that to you is that, you know, I have a certain personality and some people might like my personality. Other people might dislike my personality, right? Some people might enjoy my preaching. Other people, my preaching might rub them the wrong way. Some people are like, hey, let's listen to another one. Other people are like, shut this guy off. You know, but isn't it that way with everything? I mean, you know, there's music that people, one person love. Oh, I love that song. Don't change it. Other person's like, shut that crap off. You know, it's just like people are going to feel differently about these things. Okay? But here's the thing. I'm not being persecuted because of my personality. Pastor Thompson is not being persecuted because of his personality. Right. Pastor Mejia is not being persecuted because of his personality. Okay? Because here's the thing. We all have different personalities. You know, and you'll find pastors with diametrically opposed personalities, totally different preaching styles, totally different attitudes, totally different demeanor from different parts of the country, different parts of the world, different styles, and yet all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen. If you made a list of everything that is annoying and obnoxious about me, and I were to change all those things and do the opposite, if the doctrine stayed the same, people would still be mad. Yeah, right. There's no nice way to say some of these things that the Bible says. Right. And I remember when I first started pastoring Faith Forward Baptist Church, I had two different nursing homes that I preached at on Sunday afternoons between the services. Amen. And so I'd preach on Sunday morning, and the church was very tiny because we were starting from scratch. There's just a handful of people. Less than 10 people, like Sunday morning, less than 10 on Sunday night. So I thought, you know, I'd like to do something where I'm preaching to more people in addition. So it's like I'd preach in church on Sunday morning. Then I would go to the nursing home and preach to like 20 seniors at this nursing home and 25 seniors over here. And then, I felt like I was getting the message out to more people that way. So I'd preach four times every Sunday when I first started. It was not sustainable, but at the time I was young and excited and had energy. So I'm preaching in these two nursing homes. And what's funny is that both nursing homes ended up kicking me out within like a month of each other. So I preached them both for about 6 months. And then within the same month, even though they were totally unrelated, they both ended up saying, you can't come back anymore. You can't preach anymore. And they both gave the same reason. And you think about all the things that people don't like that I've said or that I've stood for over the years, all the wild things that I've supposedly preached or whatever. And both of them, this is what offended both of them. They both explained it to me in totally different words, two different companies, separate situations, and this is like within a few weeks of each other. They both said, you are preaching that Jesus is the only way to heaven.
Praise God.
Like, what a wild thing to preach, right? I mean, talk about wild doctrine. They said, you know, you're getting up and saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven and that Christianity is the only right religion. And, you know, some of our staff, and it wasn't the residents that had a problem, but some of our staff are offended by that, you know, because, you know, we believe that all religions are good and that all faiths need to be respected. And so you're saying that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven, that no one's going to heaven without Jesus, that Christianity is the only right religion. And I'm thinking to myself, that is the most vanilla, basic thing that any Baptist ever preaches. Every single Baptist on the planet is going to get up and say that. So it's not like, oh, Pastor Anderson got kicked out of the nursing home for preaching against sodomites or, you know, for preaching a different view on the end times or preaching a doctrine about Israel or, you know, preaching, you know, controversial sermons, ripping on all those senior citizen sins. You know, I really got on their bingo habit, you know, and hey, you guys are mixing too many prescription drugs with your, you know, whatever. You know, I wasn't, that's not even what it was. It was literally just, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's enough to get you thrown out, to get you persecuted, to get you, you know, that just shows me that you just can't win with the people of this world and be a Bible-believing preacher at the same time, you know. So I look at that and I'm just like, well, I'm just going to preach everything the Bible says. I'm just going to preach whatever I want. I'm just going to say everything I find in the Bible and censor nothing because you can't win anyway. I mean, and look, you know, the sodomites, it's like Oh, we want to get married. Okay, y'all can get married. Oh, now we want to adopt kids. Okay, now you can adopt kids. You know, and they keep giving in to the demands of these weirdos. And then it's like, oh, well, no, it's not enough for us to do. We have to teach your kids. And then, oh, junior high is not enough. It's got to be elementary school. No, 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 it's got to be kindergarten. You know, it's just like they're just always going to want more, more, more. It is impossible for you as a Bible-believing Christian to make some kind of a peace with this world where you're just never going to get any criticism, persecution, pushback, whatever. You can't serve God and mammon. Amen. And you can't, you know, friendship with the world is enmity with God, and whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, you got to choose this day whom you're going to serve. So at the end of the day, don't take it personally, because it's not about you. You can be introverted, extroverted. You can be, you know, super chill. You can be super high strung. If you are standing for the word of God, you're going to get persecuted, because the battle is between the word of God and the devil. It's not like Steven Anderson versus Satan. Or here or something. No, no, it's actually just, it's Christianity versus Satan, the Bible versus Satan, God versus Satan. And if you're on the Lord's side, yes, amen, brother. You know, I thought without our dogs, but apparently here within our dog. No, I'm just kidding. See, I told you, they're going to creep in unawares. The dogs of, you know, of this world, the, you know. But the Bible is telling us here that the devil, he's got an agenda. It's a three-pronged attack. We're not ignorant of his devices. What do I want to say finally? Don't let him wear you out.
Amen.
He's going to try to wear you down. And you know what? Be like those men that followed Gideon in the book of Judges. Faint, but yet pursuing. Amen. You know, sometimes you're going to be faint. Sometimes you're going to be worn out. But you know what? You drag yourself into the battle.
That's right.
And you're faint, yet pursuing, and God gives the victory. You know, Gideon wins. And they're faint. They're dehydrated, they're starving, but they still are just dragging their carcasses behind Gideon. And you know what? Sometimes that's how it's going to be. Sometimes when you're serving God, it's like, yeah, let's go. All right. Woo. Other times it's just like, you just drag yourself to church. Just like sometimes I don't feel like brushing my teeth. It's like, but you got that habit. You just do it. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this church, Lord. Thank you for the faithful Christians who meet here week after week, Lord. Thank you for the faithful that have come from Vancouver and other places, Lord God. We love you so much, and we're so thankful for what you've done in and through your people here and throughout the state of Washington and elsewhere, Lord. Please just give a blessing to every single person who's here today, Lord. Strengthen the weary and the faint, Lord. The devil wants to wear us out. He wants to blaspheme you and your word and your church and your people, Lord, but help us to stand strong and to resist the devil that he might flee from us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.